This morning, we are going to have Pastor Will going to be preaching for us, and you know, it's a blessing to have, I'm dropping everything up here, trying to get everything out of my way. It's a blessing to have, you know, more than one pastor in a church. It is, and I want to be careful. You know, sometimes what can happen, I know Pastor Will works with the youth and the children, but he is a pastor. He's ordained, he's called of God to preach, and so I want to make sure that he gets opportunities to preach before the church. The children know he's an excellent teacher and preacher. I think it's good for us adults to find out and continue to know that as well. So I like to give him opportunity to preach. This year he's preaching several of the holiday, messages for us. He's going to preach Mother's Day, Father's Day, maybe a few others. But it's a blessing to have him in our church, not only working with the children, but also to preach and to teach and to do the work of the Lord. Now, I also want to mention, you know, I'm thankful for those in our church that care for the pastors. We had a gift. We got a nice cushion up here now, and Pastor Will gets to test it out and break it in, but if we get real comfortable up here, you know why. It's nice and soft, and I don't know if that's going to make us preach any better, maybe just longer, I don't know, but go ahead, Pastor Will.
See, I wasn't sure if this was a cushion or a trap door. I thought, well, maybe there's a set amount of time, and we could put a light up in the back, and once you go past that time, that's it. That's probably really the only true way to make sure a pastor doesn't go too long, right? And I don't know. I guess we'll try it out and see if it works. I'll be the first one. I guess that's called a guinea pig, right? I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for my mom. Give you a little background. I was the youngest of three boys, so I was the baby. And if you know what that means, here's what it means. It means that the two oldest sons get to go with their dad when they go to the store. They get to go to the sporting equipment. They get to go and look at all the baseball stuff and the football stuff and all the lawn care. The youngest, the baby, guess what I got to do? I got to go with my mom to the perfume section to look at all the grocery stuff. And so I got to enjoy a lot of company with my mom growing up. But I was the baby, and I'll tell you this, I'm a mama's boy, and I always will be a mama's boy. I talked to my mom this morning, and she knows that, and she laughs about it, but I'm the girl she never had. And that's an image you won't be able to sleep with tonight. But I'm the girl she never had. I'll tell you this, she even had a name for me. My name was supposed to be Kelly, and I'm thankful I didn't turn out to be Kelly, and I know she is as well. But I'm thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for the tremendous testimony she was. You ever have a picture of your parents growing up? My picture of my mom is still this day, and Pastor can relate to this as well. Is I always remember my mom praying. She was always praying. I remember going back to her bedroom, and she'd be down next to her bed, always praying. As a kid, I thought, wow, mom sure prays a lot. She must have a lot going on in her life, and I'm sure she did. She had three boys. But she was always praying, and I think back, and I think, what a tremendous testimony, what a tremendous example, humbling to me. And it doesn't seem the older we get, the more our parents know, and the more our parents, how wise they actually were. At least that's what I'm learning. I came across something as I was studying or getting ready for Mother's Day. I thought, wow, what kind of sermon are you supposed to preach on Mother's Day? You can't preach against mothers, can you? I don't think that's allowed. But I came across something, and I thought everyone in here would appreciate it. You mothers, if you are a mother, you would appreciate it. If you're new to motherhood, just wait, your time's coming. So this is called, it's a job description, and maybe you guys have seen this before. It's a job description of a mother. So I don't know if you've seen it, but as I read it, I thought, wow, that's pretty good. Here's a job description of mother. It says position, mother, mom, or mama. Those are some of the position names. It says job description. Long-term team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic work environment. Candidates must be able to possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts. Some overnight travel is required, including trips to primitive camping sites on rainy weekends and endless sports tournaments in faraway cities. Travel expenses, they're not reimbursed. Extensive courier duties are also required. Now we get to the responsibilities. This is the fun stuff. The rest of your life, you must be willing to be disliked, at least temporarily, until someone needs money. Must be willing to bite your tongue repeatedly. Also possess the physical stamina of a pack mule. And be able to go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are not someone crying wolf. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges, such as small gadget repair. mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Must have the ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product of safe and safety testing of 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated toys as well. Must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. Must assume accountability for the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the facility. Here's where it gets real good. Possibility for advancement and promotion, virtually none. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining and constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those who you are in charge of can ultimately pass you by. Previous experience? Unfortunately, there's none required, but there's lots of on-the-job training and continual exhausting basis. Wages and compensation. Get this, you actually pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses, a balloon payment is due when the child turns 18 because the assumption that college will somehow help them to become financially independent. When you die, you give them whatever's left, and the oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and wish you could do more. Benefits. There's no health, no dental, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, no stock options. But the job does supply limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for the rest of your life. Now, I read that and I thought, you know, that's kind of funny, but it's very, very, very true. Now, it gives a list as well of possible names for moms, and you guys tell me if this fits. Moms, you tell me if this fits. Household CEO, Master and PhD in Patience, non-TV Activity Coordinator, Toddler Tantrum Wrestling Champion, Playground Medic, President of Waste Management, Anger Management Specialist, Personal Shopper, and Chauffeur. You see, the name mom carries a lot with it. The name or the word or whatever you would call it, the word mom carries a lot of different meanings, a lot of different things that it could possibly be. This morning, I want us to think about a different name. And it's not, as you say, it's in the general term as the same as the word mom, but if you would turn in the Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to start in the book of Acts. We're going to kind of stay in one place today. But as I began to think about this, what is in a name? You ever thought about when the term someone uses for the word Christian, what they actually mean by what is a Christian? This day and age, we basically group everyone. If you go to church and you're not of a different belief, or you kind of fall along the same line, you're a Christian. As long as you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian. But I got to thinking, what does the Bible, isn't that where we're supposed to go? What does the Bible say about being a Christian? You know, the best thing we can do when we have questions is go to the Bible. And the Bible does hold all our answers. Well, the Bible, and I found this ironic, the Bible only uses the word Christian 3 times through the whole Bible. The first time we see it is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And this is when, right after Saul is being converted, and he's Paul, and Barnabas has gone to see him, and it says, verse 26, it says, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and here's where it's mentioned, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We see that right here, the first mention of the word Christian in the Bible is what? When they are, the group of disciples who are following this teaching, the teaching of Jesus Christ, are called Christians. Now, why were they called Christians? It wasn't a name they gave themselves. It wasn't something they adopted. It was something they were called because of what they believed. It was something that they were called because of who they followed, the doctrine that they followed, and that was who? None other than Jesus Christ. They were called Christians. Also, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, 1 Peter 4:16, and this is talking after, I guess you'd say, a little while after, but we're talking here, and Peter's talking to the church, if you would, at the time, and he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." This mention, we talk about what? Being called or being or suffering as a Christian. So we see at this time that the church or the people who believe in the same manner at this time have kind of received this nickname, if you would, Christian. And it's not a term of endearment, I would say. But he says, if any man suffer as a Christian. So we see in the first reference, they're called Christian. The second reference, they're compared and said, if you're suffering as a Christian, then you should glorify and be willing to do it. But this morning I started thinking, well, what is a Christian? What is the true definition of a Christian? And I want us to take us to our last reference this morning. Not saying we're not going to turn anywhere else, but turn back to Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 26. And we're going to go over this a little bit more in depth. But I want us to look at what a Christian is. Now, it's pretty neat with the way the Bible sets itself up. Here, Acts 26, we're going to go through this, but basically the Apostle Paul has been set on trial, or is to stand before he goes to Caesar. He's set on trial and has an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell why he's in the position where he's at. But Acts chapter 26, I'm going to read one verse, and it says, "Then Agrippa," which is one of the men who's testifying before, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be" what? "A Christian." You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So we can see at this point that a Christian was something that was different than an everyday person. Something different than King Agrippa was. Something different than what the Jews believed at that time. A Christian was something different. Now, what does the Bible say about this? What we're going to do is we're going to look back through this first part. We're going to look at what Paul said. We're going to look at what Paul was talking about to see why Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I want us to look today at what is the difference between the world and a Christian. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Lord, there's nothing that I can say. There's nothing that I could do that is any value, but Lord, your word. I pray you hide me behind your cross. And let, Lord, just hide everything that I am today and just use your word to open our eyes. Use your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to reveal to us areas that we may need to change, areas that are wrong, areas that, Lord, we need to give to you. Lord, help us to be willing to serve you and hold nothing back from you at any time. Lord, we just thank you and we give you the praise and honor and the glory for whatever you choose to do. It's in your name I pray. Amen. What is the difference between the world and a Christian? Now, I don't want to wait too long. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26, or you're still there. And we see that the Apostle Paul is, I guess you would say, on trial or has an opportunity to give his testimony to King Agrippa, as we know, as Festus as well. And so he begins to talk to King Agrippa. And to give you a little setting, this wasn't just an intimate conversation between two people. If you go back to the previous chapter, you see where there was several people there. It was all the pomp and circumstance that the people were brought in. And so the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. The Apostle Paul is kind of answering for why he's there before he's sent on to stand trial for what he's done. And as he's giving his testimony, he starts at the very beginning. So I want us to think about what's the difference between a Christian and the world. He starts at chapter 26, verse 4. He starts at the very early part of his life. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own, a nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which they knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." You see, Paul starts at the beginning. He says, you know what? I was born a Jew. I was raised as a Jew. I was educated as a Jew. I did all the things I was supposed to do. I did the things that I was taught. I learned what I was supposed to. And he says, to the point that I was of the straitest sect. He wasn't just a little bit. He wasn't just a little bit religious. He was sold out. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was committed to his religion. But think about this. Paul just didn't talk. We know from the life of Paul as we read that he was a man of action. If you go down through verses 9, well, let's just go to jump down to verse 9. Let's see what this life of Paul led to. Verse 9 says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." You see, the Apostle Paul not only was born and raised a Jew and a Pharisee of the straitest sect, but he practiced what he believed to the point that he had no other desire in his life but to stamp out Christianity, but to take care of and get rid of what this Jesus of Nazareth taught. That's what his desire was. That's what the Apostle Paul, That's where the Apostle Paul, that's what his ministry was. That's what his early life was. We know him as Saul, but that's what he started off as. That's what he desired to do. That's what he wanted to do. He had it in his mind that Christianity was wrong, that Jesus was wrong, and there's nothing more to do than to go after the church and take care of it. Paul says, look at this. Look at my life. He's standing before these men. Look, this is where I come from. Fast forward, you want to see the difference? Go to verse 12. Go to verse 12. Paul sets it up. He paints this picture of his beliefs and his actions. And then he goes to verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. You want to know the difference between the world and a Christian? The difference between a world and a Christian is that a Christian has a testimony. A Christian has a point in their life where they have realized that what they're doing, no matter how sincere, no matter how right they think they are, no matter how devoted they think they are, a Christian has a point in their life where they realize they can't do it themselves. A Christian has a point in their life where they've given their life to Jesus Christ, where they've given everything they had to Jesus Christ. See, the world doesn't. That's the difference between the world and a Christian. A Christian has a testimony. A Christian knows that there's nothing they can do to get themselves to heaven. The world keeps trying. Agrippa has lived his life. Agrippa at this point is living his life. He's got a pretty high position, I would say. King Agrippa, that's pretty high. That's a pretty good title, isn't it? Probably higher than the mom title. But what has it gotten him? What has it gotten him? What's the difference between a Christian and the world? A testimony. Paul realized that he needed more than what he had. Paul realized it wasn't what he was doing, but what had already been done for him. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? No matter you're saved or not, we all at some point needed a Savior. The difference between a Christian and the world is Paul had a testimony. Paul had a time where he realized he needed a Savior. We'll go down to verse 26 or verse 3. Especially, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking once again, he says, especially because I know thee to be, and he's speaking to King Agrippa, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Here we're going to see another difference between the world and a Christian. Apostle Paul's talking to King Agrippa, and he knows that King Agrippa, even though he spent a long time in his ministry in Rome, he knows that he's a Jew. He knows that King Agrippa knows the customs, knows the rites, the rituals, the right things for a Pharisee to do, the wrong things for a Pharisee to do, what a Pharisee believes, what a Sadducee believes. He knows that Agrippa knows the Jewish law. And so he addresses Agrippa in this way, but he also realizes that just like him, that doesn't matter. What will rules, ceremonies, laws get you? Get you a religion. But it doesn't get you a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't get you salvation. It doesn't get you hope. It doesn't get you truth. The difference between a world and a Christian is this. Second one is a Christian has the truth. A Christian has the truth. You see, Paul says, you know what? I know you know all these things. I know you know the law. I know you know what's right and what's wrong. But it's not in what you're doing. It's not in what you can do, but it's what has been done for you. The Christian has the truth. We have to realize that's not what we can do. It's not what we are trying to do. But as the Apostle Paul spoke, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul time and time and time again. He talked about the death, the burial, and he always emphasized the what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not in what we can do, but it's in what Jesus did. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about, not about what we can do, but we need to trust in what he's done. And where does our part come in? Repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? I remember this. I remember living my life, and I've shared my testimony with some of the people here. But I remember living my life growing up in a Christian home, growing up in a church that I never missed, or a home I never missed church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we cleaned the church. If there was something going on in the church, we were at the church. So I knew the church. I knew the answers of the church. I knew My mom was a Sunday school teacher. I won every Bible quiz there was. I'd go to vacation Bible school, and I would rack up all the ribbons and all the points. I knew all that stuff. But I remember it wasn't until I was 21 years old that I received Christ as my Savior. Gone to college, come back from college, did all that stuff. But it wasn't until I realized that I needed to repent of my sins. I remember the day we had a missionary, supporting mission that we had at our church. And I remember he preached on what repentance was. And repentance is simply this: turning away from your sin. Making a 180-degree turn and realizing until you repent, there's no remission of sins. Guys, I tell you what, not all the answers, not all the knowledge, not all the belief in the world will save you. But it's that repentance, trusting what Jesus Christ has done. It's not what we can do, it's what He has done. You see, the Apostle Paul had the truth. The world doesn't have the truth. That's our job, to give them the truth. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 21. He says he was against what Jesus had done at that time, or before this, I should say. Verse 21 reads, For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Why were they so mad with the Apostle Paul? Because he was teaching, hey, it's not what you can do. It's not your laws. It's not your works. It's not being better than the next. It's simply trusting in Jesus Christ. This man who they persecuted and crucified, it's trusting in the work that he did. When he said he was the Messiah, he was. It's trusting in what he did. What's the difference? The difference is truth. The difference is truth. You see, Paul had to lose his religion to gain salvation. He had to lose his religion in order to gain salvation. What's the difference between Christian and the world? The difference is truth. Next, look in verse 24. Look in verse 24. This is where we kind of apply it a little bit. It gets a little too close to home for me, if you would. Verse 24, it says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's saying, I'll jump to verse 20, chapter 27. Here we go. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, and Festus was one of the governor at the time. He was the one with Agrippa as well. He said, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, I didn't do justice to it. I'm sure Festus didn't whisper it or say it softly. Okay? He was a government official, so I'm sure he had a loud voice, and I'm sure he made sure that his voice was heard. But basically, he insults and interrupts the Apostle Paul while he's giving his testimony here. Much learning hath made thee mad. He stops him midway. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes you ever read this, you ever read passages, and you don't think, oh, wait, how come I didn't see that before? What did the Apostle Paul do just a few verses back to verse 10 and verse 11? What did the Apostle Paul do to people who opposed him in the past? What did he do? Look at verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to, what? Ooh, death. I gave my voice against them. And he says, I. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly, key word, mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. What did the Apostle Paul do before he was saved? He acted out. He was controlled by his flesh. He may have been a religious man, but he was acting out of the flesh. I don't tell you what, I wouldn't want to oppose Saul. Paul's different. I would not want to oppose Saul. But we see here, in this formal time, he's giving his testimony, sharing why he's done or why he's there. Festus interrupts him and insults him, says he's crazy, basically. You've learned too much, you're crazy. And I don't know about you, but that wouldn't sit well with me. And what's the Apostle Paul do? How does he react to this? How would have Saul reacted? I love how they switched the names because we see it completely different. How would have Saul reacted? You think he would have said, oh, that's cool, that's fine. You have your beliefs, I have mine. No, Saul, we see, forcibly did what he said. Key word, I want you to look, verse 11, what's he say? And being exceedingly, what's that word? Mad. Exceedingly mad. You see, not just what he did, but you see how he did it. When he wanted these Christians to stop, when he tried to get Christianity to be wiped off, what did he do or how did he do it? He was mad in what he did. It wasn't just this, hey, let's figure this out and you can't be here politically, we'll just wash you away and get rid of you. No, he was mad. And he acted out of anger, he acted out of malice, and he was angry with what he did. Now, yes, we can, as Christians, we can give into the flesh, but I want you to see something. What's the difference between a Christian and the world? Our temperament. How does the Apostle Paul act? How does the Apostle Paul act now that he's been converted? How does the Apostle Paul act now that he's been saved? Now that he has a Savior? Now that he has the truth? Verse 25, he says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. If he got mad, he didn't show it. If he got upset, he didn't show it. He got discouraged. If he got discouraged, he didn't show it. He didn't just give up. You want to know the difference between the world and a Christian? A Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, guess what? It shows on the outside. When you're controlled not by your flesh and doing what the flesh wants you to do or what seems better at the time, we have a better reaction. What's the difference? Being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our temperament has changed. I was reading a story about a Sunday school teacher who was trying to get his class to understand the importance of being a Christian. And as he's explaining to them what it was, he said, why do people, when they see me walking around, they say, oh, that man's a Christian? Several kids raised their hands. One little kid from the back said, well, maybe it's because they don't know you very well. Sadly enough, that is the case. You see, how we act should be a direct reflection of what's going on inside. Amen? The Apostle Paul had a direct reflection. You see the way he acted before he was saved and the way he acted after he had Jesus Christ as a Savior. Complete opposites. Same person, complete opposites. Our behavior should show who we are. The way we act should show that we have a Savior. I say it gets a little too close to home. Tomorrow morning when I'm driving to work on I-30, I need to act like a Christian. When I'm driving through Little Rock, I need to act like a Christian. I don't need to act like one. My actions need to show what's on the inside. Guys, that's hard for me. That's hard for me, especially on I-30. It's very hard for me. But it's so true. But you see a difference in Paul's life from the time before he was saved to the time he was saved. You see complete opposites. What's the difference? Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside. Can serve Jesus Christ. Lastly, I want to look at one thing. Chapter 26. At this point, and we're going to get back to this, at this point we see where King Agrippa has basically told the Apostle Paul, no, not right now. It's not time for it. Verse 29. And we know that Apostle Paul didn't react badly, or I guess you'd say. But the Apostle Paul says this. He says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What's the difference between the world and a Christian? The Apostle Paul, a Christian, realized that everything this life had was temporary. Everything that this life was only for a little while. And that he was to lay his treasures up in heaven. The Apostle Paul knew that, hey, my job is to give the gospel. My job is to share this. We don't see him here begging for his life. Oh, well, can you spare my life? Well, can we work out a deal here? I know you didn't receive what I said. Can we somehow figure this out? No, he realized that his life belonged to Jesus Christ. His life belonged to God. And whatever God chose to do with it, he was fine with. He knew his treasures were up in heaven. He knew he was in the will of God by serving God. And whatever came his way. He understood that this world was temporary. And only the things that he laid up in eternity in heaven would last. Souls of men were what mattered to him. It says he continued to witness to small, to great, to humble, to poor. It didn't matter who, he continued to witness. You know what's something neat about Paul? He never tried to build his name. He never tried to build his ministry. He never tried to build a church. And I'm not saying churches are bad. You know how I feel about church. I'm here. But he never tried to make it about him. He never tried to make it about how great his testimony was or how great an experience he had. He simply took what he had and shared it. He realized that this life wasn't it. He needed to build his rewards, his treasures up in heaven. Nothing deterred him. Nothing slowed him down. Nothing got in his way. Verse 20, chapter 26, verse 22, it says, having there obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing. He said he continued. What? Witnessing. You see, you can't continue something until you start. Am I right? I keep saying, okay, I'm going to start running. I'm going to get back in shape. Well, I can't really continue it yet because it's been a month since I've done it. So it's really, I think it's past that continuing part and just the restarting. But let me tell you something. If you're not witnessing now, start. If you were witnessing at one point, restart. And if you already are, continue. Continue. We all need that encouragement. Continue. The Apostle Paul says, I continue this day. You see, the Apostle Paul simply did this. He told his testimony. He told of the resurrection, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel wherever he went. And if you look where he went a long ways. He started in Damascus. He went to Jerusalem. He went to the Gentiles. He went to the coast of Judea. Three missionary journeys. He ended up shipwrecked, snake bitten, and in shackles. But you know what he did? He continued to share the gospel. He realized that this life was temporary. He realized that all the joys and all the treasures that you could have in this life weren't going to last for long. We're only temporary. As long as you could last on this earth, that's all he could. I want to think about one last thing. What's the difference between the world and a Christian? Verse 28, I said we'd come back to this. It's probably one of the most commonly preached verses in the Bible, and it's a tremendous message and a sad message at that. Verse chapter 26, verse 28. This is King Agrippa and his response to the presentation of the gospel of Paul, or the Jesus Christ by Paul. It says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We get back to where we started. What's a Christian? It's different than what Agrippa already has, or what he already was, right? Paul lays it out for him. He says, my life started as this, and I realized that's not what it was. I was doing it for myself. I realized I couldn't do it. I now have the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what? He even showed it in his life. Got an opportunity to show the change in his life. King Agrippa says this, almost. The difference between a Christian and the world is this. A Christian has removed the word almost. The Christian has removed all barriers. The Christian has simply said, God, I know what you've done for me. I know you sent your son down to die on the cross for my sins. And I know all I need to do is simply receive that gift. Sad, King Agrippa's conscience was touched. I believe he was somewhat convinced to say the word almost. And yet his heart was not renewed. He never received salvation. Why? I don't know. Was it because he just didn't want to give in? Maybe there's sins in his life? Ooh, here's the one I'd struggled with. What will everyone else think? Ooh, that's a good one, right? No one else has that one. Was it like Felix? At a later time. Never was he closer to the kingdom of heaven than at this point where he had the gospel presented and says, almost. Almost. What about you here this morning? Many of us know what to say. You're like me. You know what the Bible says. Grew up in a religious family. Convinced by the argument of Christianity and the truths that it has. But your conscience hasn't been awakened. You haven't received Jesus Christ. You know you're guilty. You know there's a need. You just haven't received the free gift that he's offered. Almost. Almost does a whole lot of things. But it doesn't remove our guilt before Jesus Christ. Almost. How sad it is to hear the scriptures preached, to hear the word of God preached, to hear the simplicity of salvation, and yet not receive it. Almost. What's the difference between the world and a Christian? Almost is removed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for what your son Jesus did on the cross to give us that opportunity to receive you as our Savior. Lord, I pray this morning that you just move in our hearts. Holy Spirit, show those who may need to receive you as their Savior what it means to put everything to the side, what it means to give up trying to please you on our own. Lord, let us receive that free gift. Lord, I pray for those who are saved here. Lord, let us claim those promises. Let us have those promises just renewed in our minds and understand what a joy it is to have and to be a Christian. And Lord, we need to be willing to show that in our lives. Be willing to let others see what it means to truly be a Christian. And Lord, as Apostle Paul says, or he shows in his life, to continue to witness, to continue to share what you've done with others for us.